The reading this morning from Jeremiah 31, I know is a prophecy of the coming covenant that God was going to make with man and replace the old covenant. But one of the things that I think is important for us to think about in connection with that is that the Lord added to the church daily is what the book of Acts in chapter 2 and verse 47 says. He added to the church daily. You see, you cannot be a Christian or become a Christian without becoming a part of God's family. And that's really what Jeremiah 31 is telling us in some sense. When I become a part of God's family, there are some responsibilities that come along with it. And it might be that you might ask yourself this question. What do I owe the church? These people who, like me, are now Christians. What do I owe them? Do I have any responsibility toward them? A few weeks ago, we began this sermon, and I want to continue it and bring it to a conclusion. We talked about 4 weeks ago that we were not to offend it. There's nothing in my life, or there should be nothing in my life that brings offense to God's body, to the church that I am a part of, that one that Jesus died and shed that precious blood for. There's no reason, no understandable reason why I would do such a thing. I am to build it up and make it stronger. Instead of tearing it down, I'm to build it. It's easy to tear things down. I do concrete work, flat work most of the time. And it's easy to go into a place and in an hour or two tear out a driveway and in another hour or so have it formed up. But it takes a couple of hours, 3 hours, 4 hours to finish it and to pour that concrete back down. It's easy to tear a house down. But it takes a lot of work. We've been working on a place out in South Bend for almost 2 years now, just doing concrete work. There are a lot of things going on out there. It takes a lot of work to build these buildings that are being built out there. But in a moment, in a few hours, those things can be totally destroyed. I'm to be one who builds the body of Christ and makes it stronger. And I also need to be the kind of individual that proclaims it. That it's a message that resonates not just from my lips, but from the life that I live. I'm a part of the body of Christ, and the world should be able to see it. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul talks about how the gospel is propagated. One man teaching another. I'm to be one of those. And oh, I've heard hundreds of times individuals say, well, I just don't know enough. I'm not smart enough. There are just all kinds of questions they might ask. Friends, we are not to be afraid. Remember what God told Moses to tell Joshua, or what God told Joshua? To be strong and not afraid. Why? Because God was with him. And if I'm a part of the body of Christ, then God is with me. And there's no reason to fear. Now, does that mean that bad things might not happen? Oh, absolutely, it's possible. But there is still no reason to fear. I need to proclaim it. I need to be excited about having the opportunity to share the good news of the gospel with other people. I need to see them as sinners. I need to see them as lost and being without God. Because they are. And so I owe it to the church to build it so that God can add to that body and make it larger and stronger. And so this morning, we want to continue thinking about that idea of what do I owe? What is my responsibility to the church? I have the responsibility to motivate it. Just as Sister Ruth last night motivated me to be as good a speaker this morning as I possibly could by the things she said, we need to motivate each other. Notice that God says about meeting with other, what God says about meeting with other Christians in Hebrews 10. In Hebrews 10 and verses 23 through 25. Now, I know what we turn to this passage so often and are looking for, but I want you to notice exactly what God really is saying here, more than what we usually turn to verse 25 to say to individuals. Think about it. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. He says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." And whether that day is the first day of the week or it's judgment day, it really doesn't change the meaning of this passage at all. We're to hold to the confession of our hope without wavering. We are to be strong. But beyond that, he goes on and he says in verse 23, to stimulate. We're to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We're to make others feel like they need to be doing these things also. We need to motivate people to do good and to love doing good. God wants us to be those kind of individuals. In fact, notice there he says the idea of considering, to consider how to stimulate. That word consider, you see, God wants us to consider. But that word consider, Thayer says, to consider, fix one's eyes on or mind upon. That is, we are to know each other's needs and wants and challenges. We need to know each other intimately, so we'll know how we can encourage that individual to those good deeds and help them to focus their minds and help them to get beyond those things that are that challenge them in their daily lives. Then we are to use our time together as we assemble in order to motivate each other to more good works and to a deeper love for God and for others. I want you to go to heaven. That is my deepest desire, because I want to go there. I do not want to go to the other place. And I certainly, if I don't want to go there, I certainly don't want you to go there. And we're to motivate each other in that aspect of things, at least in part. I'm to love you, to care about you, to care where you're destined to go. And if it's not the right direction, I'm to care enough to help you alter that destination. In fact, I looked up in the New Oxford's American Dictionary this word consider, and it says to regard someone or something as having a special quality. You have a special quality. You were made in the image of God. Genesis 1. That makes you special. That makes every individual on the face of this planet special. I went to a meeting in Illinois a lot of years ago. This was before Saddam Hussein had died. It's when some of those things were going on. I was called upon in that meeting to lead a prayer, and I mentioned him in that prayer that he might have opportunity to hear the Word of God and to change his life and to change his mind. And someone called me aside asking me why I would pray for him. We're talking about another Christian. Calling someone aside and saying, why would you pray for this terrible person? Who should we be praying for but those who are in deep sin and need to change their lives because they're not going to a good place? I just don't understand that kind of thinking. That is not to be. The Bible is filled with passages that emphasize that that's not the kind of thinking that I'm to have as a Christian, as a child of God. One who is to be God-like. Be ye holy, for I am holy. I'm to be God-like. And what did God do for me? He sent His Son into the world to give His life, to shed His blood. We just partook of this bread and this fruit of the vine to remind us of that very thing. Every soul is important. Every person is important. In fact, I want you to notice there in this passage that these things are to take place, or the things that take place in the assembly of when we come together to worship. We're to build up the church. We're to give to the church. We're to work for the church. We are to motivate all the members of the body to be better Christians. That is why. Now that you are saved, you should be involved in the work of the church, involved with the church. You need to motivate it to do what it needs to do. In fact, I need the motivation to do what I need to do. You need the motivation to do what you need to do. The church needs you to motivate it. We all need each other. Also, I have a responsibility as a part of the body of Christ to put up with the body of Christ. Not everybody in the body of Christ is going to rub you the right way, are they? I'm afraid not. I'm over 60 years old now, and I've been in a number of congregations throughout my life, and not everybody rubbed everybody the right way. That's just people being people. But that's not an excuse. I need to be willing to put up with. Cheryl has to put up with me. We've been married, what, almost 2.5 years? Yeah. She's had to put up with a lot, I'm afraid, in that 2.5 years. I'm not me, not so much. But she's had to put up with some things. She's had to learn to deal with some things. And she has dealt with them very good, because I had to correct myself a few times. And that's a good thing. You see, we will quickly discover that many people in the church still struggle with sin and temptation. What? You mean people who are Christians still struggle with temptation and with sin? They do. I do. I guarantee you I do. Almost every day when I'm working with these fellows of the world, there's a struggle with temptation. There's a whole lot of things that I've got to force out of my mind. And there are a lot of other people I know that are just like me, and some of them are right here in these pews this morning, who deal with those things day in and day out. And that's the reason that I've got to be here as often as I possibly can. Because I need to associate with people who motivate me to live a godly life. I told you Wednesday night that I'd put on some weight in the 2.5 years that I've lived here married to Cheryl. And I had lost all this weight once already. But it's so easy to put it back on. And the reason I lost it was because I didn't have that association with individuals who had the same motivation to get rid of it and keep it off. But now that I've found some individuals who have that motivation, I'm being motivated to do it again. And the same thing is true with being Christians. I need to be here Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night because I need motivation to keep Satan out of my life. Because he knows my weaknesses. And he's not working on my strengths. He's working on my weaknesses. He's working on every one of our weaknesses. We need that encouragement. I'm so appreciative of all of you that are traveling and that you've taken the time to stop and to worship with the people of God. I know people, when they go on vacation, they take a vacation from God. I know Christians who take a vacation from God. I never understood that. I've been all over the country, numerous places. In fact, I remember, it's probably close to 20 years maybe now. Maybe not quite that long, 15 years at least. My family, my entire family, my children and grandchildren, and my first wife, all went to Maine for a family vacation together. We had a lot. We got a house up there, and we were about a block from the beach just before the summer vacation began. So we got it a little bit cheaper than normal. And we just had a great week there together. And we worshiped up there with a congregation, and there were some visitors there also. And they were from down by Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And the next Sunday, my oldest son and his family and my wife and I were traveling home, and we stopped in Philadelphia, and guess what? We worshiped with the people we'd worshiped with the Sunday before because we stopped in Philadelphia with a particular congregation. Now that's just great. I just don't understand not worshiping with Christians on vacation. Worshiping my God who has done all of these things for me to save me from myself and from my weaknesses. I need that motivation. We all need some motivation to do the right thing. And as a result of being weak, I can be difficult to put up with. Ask Cheryl. You see, you learn that the church of which you're a part of is not perfect. And when you discover the church is not perfect, you have one task. Found in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verses 1 through 3. In Ephesians 4 and verse 1 through 3, we read, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We are to put up with each other. Now, that does not mean, and I don't mean, that you're to put up with their sin. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the idea that we all have difficulties resisting temptation and giving in to sin. And we're to help each other. And we're to be understanding. I am not perfect. And that ought to be the first thing that calls me to understand that you're not perfect and that you're going to make mistakes. And because I make mistakes and you make mistakes, we may irritate one another once in a while. And I must be okay with that. Remember, the Apostle Paul did not want to take John Mark again with him because he had deserted them on the first journey. It was such a determination in Paul's mind that there was a great disagreement that he parted with his brother. But later, says of John Mark, he was of great value to him. Sometimes those things happen, and we need to understand that. And there's nothing wrong with that, but we must at least put up with each other and deal with that. Notice he says, "I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling." That's the kind of person I have to be. As believers, we are to put up with each other. And when I start thinking what is wrong with brother so-and-so for getting into this sin again for the umpteenth time, I have a problem. Now, I understand they've got a problem if they're in sin. But when I start thinking that way, I have a problem. Because what I ought to be thinking is, how can I help them deal with this temptation, with this sin, and get it out of their lives? In fact, I need to realize just how many times has the Lord had to put up with me. I'll tell you, friends, I've had to ask the Lord, forgive me awful lot of times. For some, and in some cases, for the dumbest of reasons. What about you? That means we tolerate each other in spite of our failings. In Romans 15 and verses 1 and 2, he says, Paul does, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification." We ought to bear the weaknesses of the weak. We're to help them. When we find ourselves struggling to get along, we are to treat our brothers and sisters as Jesus has treated us. We're to put aside our wants and to put up with the weaknesses of our fellow Christians. We're to assist them just as God has assisted us. Now that you're a Christian, you are part of the church. You're part of the body of Christ, but the church is not perfect. It is full of people who are still struggling with sin. And so as we all strive to serve God and to be more like Jesus, we are to put up with each other so that we can build up the body of Christ and to make it a strong body, a healthy body. And we're to defend it. This is what Paul told the elders of the church at Ephesus in Acts 20. And verse 28, he said, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, I understand Paul is speaking to elders, to the shepherds of the flock. Nevertheless, each of us shares in the duty to defend the church against the works of Satan. Each of us. We need to be mindful that Satan's work is very simple. He doesn't have the whole world to deal with. He just has a small group of individuals to deal with. And he's trying to destroy them. And we need to be watching out. All of us. I understand Paul is addressing the elders in this passage in Acts 20. But every one of us has responsibility to make sure that the church is defended from every attack of Satan. You cannot defend the church by attacking it and beating it down. And people do. Christians do. Attack the church. You cannot build up the church by tearing it down. You cannot motivate others to good works by reminding them of their failures over and over and over again. As Paul says, the church was purchased with the most precious thing, the blood of Jesus Christ. Something so valuable must be treated valuably. Not destroyed. I believe that we are to make it our aim to not only be in the Lord's church, but to do all that I can to make the church everything God wants it to be. What about you? It starts with me. Now that I'm a Christian, I have these responsibilities. Now that you are Christians, you have these same responsibilities. But perhaps you're not a Christian this morning and you realize that your life is not what it should be, that you need to correct those things this morning. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He's the Son of God. If you will confess that, if you'll repent of your sins and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, you can become a Christian and you can have that relationship that those who are here this morning that are Christians have with Jesus Christ and with one another to support each other in going to heaven and being with the Lord eternally. Maybe you're a Christian this morning and you're struggling with sin. Struggling with temptation. I don't know about you, but you do. If you need encouragement, if you need strengthening, if you need someone to talk with you and to help you along, we're here to do that. Somebody said some time ago that the church is not a place for those who are well, but it's a hospital for those who are sick. And that's right. We're here to help heal people's souls. And if there's anything we can do this morning to help your soul be well, let's do it as we stand and sing.